who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that you would help us to understand your word, and that you would help me as I speak this morning. Father, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, work in our hearts and take the good things and help us to learn more about you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Stuart, this morning, he read the passage on prayer that Jesus, Luke records in chapter 11 of Luke. And here I've read a little bit on prayer from 1 John. In Luke 11, Jesus concludes those verses by saying, "How much more will the Father give you?" A father wants to give good things to his children. And Jesus is reasoning along those lines. Even though as earthly fathers we aren't perfect and we mess up, we give good things, we want to give good things to our children. God wants much more to give good things to his children. God wants to answer prayers that we pray. Jesus is saying, you take the feeling and the desire that parents have to care and protect and provide for their children, even though we are evil, Jesus says, that feeling is pretty intense. I have those feelings for my children. I can remember once, a while ago, feeling like my kid wasn't being treated as well as she should have been, and I can recall feeling this out-of-control anger inside. I remember, actually, I was in a vehicle. Nobody was with me, and I was yelling in the vehicle, but nobody could hear me because the doors were closed. You don't treat my child that way. I think every parent that has children, they want what's best. We don't always know what's best, but we want good things for our children. God's feelings, Jesus is saying, are more intense than that. God loves us more than an earthly father can love. I used to tell my children that. And I don't know if it helped my children, but I would say, I love you, but God loves you so much more than I love you. And maybe it made them feel like I was, you know, not taking responsibility. I don't know. And leaving it all up to God. But I didn't mean it that way. I meant that I love them a lot. But can you imagine that as much as I do, God loves you so much more? So Jesus is reasoning along those lines. God wants to give us what is good more than our earthly parents do. God does give us more than what our earthly parents ever could. God is wise, he is powerful, and he is a loving giver. And that's what Jesus wants us to see. So he is dispelling trepidation in prayer, I suppose, pessimism and cynicism, right? Because it easily creeps into our lives. Like where we come to God and we ask, but we are saying, whatever, God, if you can. Or you're probably not listening anyway, but, or you probably don't have time for me. This kind of cynicism creeps into our prayer, and Jesus is saying, God is not like that. And we might think pessimism is justified. Life is more painful than we would like it to be. And we certainly don't understand why some things happen in life. Some things are hard in life, and we have probably, like Paul, And Jesus asked God to take them away from us. How do we live with a God who loves us, who can do anything? How do we live with that? I remember the rich kid that lived next door to my grandmother. At least I thought he was rich. And the reason I thought he was rich is because he had cable TV. And on cable TV, he could watch Batman. One time he invited me over to watch Batman, and I was pretty impressed. There he was in his tights and his sidekick, Robin. That was pretty cool. If my parents were rich, we could watch Batman. We were living at grandma's because my mom was leaving my dad. Sometimes I thought, if I had a good father, then I would be more like the kid down the street who could watch Batman on TV. John is writing his letter to encourage his people about what they have in Jesus Christ. What do you have in Jesus Christ? What do you have? Here is what you have, John is saying. Here is what you know. You have a witness in your soul that says Jesus is the real deal. That's what he's saying to the people he's writing to. He's saying Jesus is not a flake, not someone speaking high-sounding words, but not really down there with us. Someone in a conversation was talking about how politicians seem to care so much at this time of the cycle. Jesus really does care. He isn't someone who is just trying to get our votes. He isn't someone who doesn't know us and what we are going through. He came, John says, through the water and through the blood. John chapter 5, verse 6. And I take that to mean that Jesus came to this earth in the flesh. He was baptized in the Jordan, and he came to be identified with each one of us. He took his stand with me and you, and he lived this life, and he went to the cross. At the beginning of his life, as the baby in the manger, the angel sang. When he was baptized in the Jordan, the Father from heaven spoke, and he said, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." John says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." What did we see in Jesus? We saw the glory of God revealed in the flesh. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. At his crucifixion, the soldier plunged a spear into his side as he hung on the cross, and blood and water flowed out. John 19:34. Jesus lived a glorious life. He revealed who God is, and Jesus died on the cross. He is the real deal, and John saw it. In the first part of his book, he says, "We handled it. We knew Jesus." John lay on his breast. John was called the disciple that Jesus loved. He experienced Jesus firsthand in the flesh. And in that flesh, even though many people, all they saw was an ordinary man, John saw the glory of God revealed in that man. You have a witness in your soul, John is saying to the people that he is writing to, that Jesus is the real deal. Don't be confused. People are coming along and they're saying that Jesus isn't the real deal. People are saying that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. How could the divine unite itself with the flesh of a human being? But God did come in the flesh, and it's a foundational stone in our faith. Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. The one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. This witness is the work of the Holy Spirit, John says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. You have that witness in yourself, right? Do you know who Jesus is? And John is saying, if you do, you have that witness in yourself. And that, as I've said a number of times, is a work of the Holy Spirit. That's God working inside you. I want you to be encouraged in your faith and know what you have. In Jesus, John says, is life. In Jesus, and he doesn't use the word bios here for like biological life, but he uses the word for eternal life or spiritual life. In Jesus is life, spiritual life. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Don't be confused. You have life in Jesus. You don't have life without Jesus. What else do they know? John says in verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you might know that you have eternal life. If you believe in Jesus, you have eternal life. Possession now, present tense, you have eternal life. It's not with the kid down the street and Batman on the TV, but it's in Christ. You have eternal life. What does eternal life mean? Surely there must be something to that, right? What does that mean? It means you're in a relationship with God. This is eternal life. John writes in the Gospel of John that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. John 17:3. But what does it mean that we're in a relationship with God? It means that we have, or we are elevated into a conversation with God, the God of the universe. You ever hear some people talking and you wish you were part of the conversation? You wish you were part of what they were saying? Sounds interesting. Sometimes when I'm in a group of people, my attention wanders and I start thinking about something else, and then I hear a couple of words, and I think, oh, that sounds interesting. I should pay attention. And then I ask a stupid question like, hey, what are you guys talking about? And because I want to be part of the conversation. We want to be part of conversations with other people, especially ones that interest us. John says you're in a conversation with God. Not only that, but John says we are confident in this conversation with God. You know how sometimes it's hard to say something in a conversation because you're afraid of what others might think? I know so often in school I'd be sitting there and the teacher would say, hey, do you understand what I'm saying here at the board? Like he's talking to 30 kids and you don't say a word. You don't have a clue what he's talking about, you know? But you don't say anything because you don't want to look like an idiot. Or you feel like you don't have anything to say. What do I have to say in this conversation that's intelligent? John says this is the boldness that we have before him. Like we come into this conversation with him with boldness. This is the boldness that we have. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have, present tense again, the requests which we have asked from him. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. The thought here is that God is listening attentively. And I don't know if how often you think about that when you pray, but that God is listening attentively to what you're saying. You might think he's not listening, but he is listening. He's listening attentively. Wants to hear it, in fact. Wants to hear it actually more than your parents want to hear it. In prayer, there is a boldness before God because God wants to hear us. I wonder if you have that sense that you're in a relationship with God and that in your conversation with him, he wants to hear you. He loves you. Jesus said, you know, if a guy comes to your house late at night and he asks for some bread, the guy he's going to is going to say, it's too late. It's too much trouble to get up. Come back another time. But if the guy coming for bread is persistent, Jesus uses that word, is translated persistent sometimes, and the word can also mean shameless. If he keeps asking, if he doesn't care what he looks like you know the kid in school who didn't understand but would always ask, and they would just ask and ask and ask and ask and ask, and you would think, man, I wouldn't want to look stupid like that, but that kid was the only guy that was learning anything, you know? He was a person getting somewhere with in his understanding. Jesus says, because of his persistence, because of his shamelessness, he doesn't care what he looks like. He's going to keep on asking. The guy will get up and give him what he needs. So Jesus says to ask, ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. I don't know what you do with that. You know, because as Jack was talking this morning, there are things going on in the world that are really difficult. And it's hard for us to understand here. And Jack lives in Mexico, and Lucy, they spend a month in Mexico, and they try to come and give us a little bit of a picture of that. But it's hard for us to understand. How do we, you know, deal with these verses where Jesus says, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. You give good gifts to your kids, even though you are evil. How much more does the Father give good gifts to you then, Jesus reasons. In prayer, Jesus is implying there is a growing understanding also of who God is. How much more will the Father give you his Holy Spirit? Jesus says, do you really know who God is? Are you coming to an understanding of who God is? The person you're talking to, that he loves you and that he wants to hear you and that he's listening and that he is giving you what you need. How much more then will the Father give you his Holy Spirit? So like a good conversation is not just about ideas, but it's also about the person you're talking to, right? In a conversation, you're actually not just throwing ideas around, but you're actually getting to know somebody else, aren't you? Other people. And it's the same when we're talking to God. In a prayer, there is boldness. We are bold because we know that he hears us when we pray, and if we know that he hears us, John says these astounding words. He says, we know that we have the things that we have asked for. We know that we have them. We have them. In what sense do we have them? God, did you hear us when we prayed for our daughter? Yes, he heard. God, Job might have asked, didn't you hear me when I prayed? Didn't you hear me when I prayed for my children? Remember how concerned Job was for his children, that he intercede for his kids in case they had done anything wrong. Remember that Job lost his children when calamity struck. Yes, God heard. John wants to encourage those he is writing to. Yes, God hears and God answers. We have, John says, what we have asked from God. Why is that true? Because as Jesus said, God is good. How much more does God give us and want to give us what is good? And because we know that God is powerful, there is nothing that he can't do. He is able to give us what is good. And because we know that he is wise, he knows how to give us what is good. So the only conclusion that John can come to is that for these reasons, we have the things that we have asked for. John cares a lot that we understand that we are in a fruitful conversation with God. God has given you exactly what you need. Do you believe that? That when you pray to God, that he hears you and he gives you exactly what you need. It seems if we're logical about that, that if that isn't true, then God isn't who he is. God is listening with an attentive ear. God is answering our prayers with exactly what we need. Now, as to why God didn't make me a rock star or why he didn't give me that car I asked for or the house, I don't know the answer to that question. And I don't really know why God doesn't answer all of your prayers either. But I know he gives us exactly, actually in the way that we want him to, I should say, right? But I know he gives us exactly what we need. God hears and he is answering. And John says he's giving us what we need. Do you ever think that maybe the thing that you are struggling with, that I am struggling with, is the very thing that draws us into conversation with God in the first place? And perhaps the very thing you want so desperately for God to take away is the thing that keeps you in conversation with God. And the thing that keeps you connected If God had taken away Paul's thorn, who knows? The indication is that he would have become proud, arrogant, and aloof from God. What do we know? We know that God hears and he answers. And so our prayer is a loving conversation with somebody who hears and cares deeply about the things that hurt us, that trouble us, that give us joy, and he is answering our prayers. Unless we are neglecting the conversation. Do we pray to God? Are we getting to know God better? I would challenge you this morning that if you get on your knees, and I don't know your life, your prayer life, but I'm saying that if we get on our knees and we come to God sincerely and we spend time before him, not just asking for things, but also thinking about who he is and worshiping him, I would challenge you this morning that if you get a glimpse of who God is in your prayer life, probably 80% of your prayers will already be answered. We are, or we should be, in a conversation with God. Right? If we have been elevated into this place where we can relate to God, wouldn't it be a very silly thing not to relate? Right? If a couple is married, right, and they never have intimate relationships, then after a while, they have an excuse to not be married, right? They're not really. If we're not intimate with God, then what does that mean? That doesn't make a lot of sense. Can we live without discernible answers to our prayer? You know, like sometimes I have a few things that I'm praying for, and I don't see the answers I'd like to see. I don't see the change I would like to see in myself and in others that I love and are close to me. But I think what John wants to leave us here with is this strong encouragement that yes, God does hear, and yes, he is answering. And you keep praying. You don't worry so much. You know, likely you wouldn't recognize a good answer if you saw it sometimes, right? So I'm going to end there, and let's spend some time in prayer. Father, as we come to you this morning as your people, Father, we want to thank you for your word, which is a light for our feet. It lights our way. And without it, we wouldn't know the way. So we want to thank you for it. And pray that, Father, that you would encourage and strengthen your people, that you would touch each one here at where they're at right now. And Father, that you would also encourage and strengthen us in our prayer life. That we would take that time each day to spend before you. Think of the words that Jesus said, "Our Father." We come to one who is our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be, or holy is your name. So we come worshiping. Your kingdom come. We're thinking first about your kingdom and our desire is to see your kingdom here. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day what we need, your strength, your spirit, the daily things that we need, and lead us not into temptation. Help us turn away from destructive paths. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And forgive us our our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Father, we come to you and pray you'd help us and guide us as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.